Open your Bibles this morning to the epistle of James. You find that near the back of your New Testament, James chapter 1. I have a very simple but yet I think powerful thing to say today. At least it affects me this way. And I pray that it will you as well. We have, the church, without meaning to, without doing it on purpose, the church has, in most every age, since the days of the early apostles, has had this idea, I guess themselves, and this is the idea that the church has promulgated, that God is this terrifying figure, this almighty, but yet judgmental personage that sits in heaven with a large book and perhaps some scribes to keep track, writing down in these books all of the dumb things that each individual does and all of the awful things that we do and every sin that we commit, whether it be a sin of commission, something we actually do, or a sin of omission, something that we neglect to do. And that he delights in every opportunity that would be granted to him by our missteps to wreak havoc in our lives. And every time when we put forth this kind of idea and this portrayal of the nature of our Heavenly Father, we're creating in the minds of those who are listening, and this would be the general impression of the general public, including most that are in our churches, that God is a vindictive, vengeful, judgmental God who is looking always to find things about which he may correct us. And the church, because of many of the instances of the judgment of God that is clearly in the Scripture, judgments against sinners, judgments against unbelievers, judgments against the wicked, yes, even judgments against his own people, it is easy to get the idea that God generally uses his almighty power to hurt us in order to bring us unto himself. And we have balanced this idea of how can you, we're instructed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But how can you love a God which is pictured and portrayed from our pulpits as a God that is most commonly involved in harsh acts and judgmental activities? And so we have adopted this view of God as, well, he's just doing it for our good. I want to show you a different picture today. I'm reading from James chapter 1 and beginning to read in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, slow to get angry. For the wrath or the anger of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, forgets what he saw in the mirror. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that would be the word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work or what he has read, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, notice what is said here clearly, and we see this several times through the Word of God, that God has given His Word to us for our benefit. Not so that He would have something on which to judge us, but so that we would have something by which our obedience would lead to blessing. The Word of God and His plan for us is not meant to restrict us. It is not meant to restrain us and to deny us the things that would be blessing for us or good for us. In fact, here James says that those who hear the word only and do not become doers, in other words, we hear it, we say, oh, yes, this is, in fact, hold your finger there and turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter. The first time the Lord gave me this passage of Scripture was 1979. It broke my heart when He gave it to me. He's given me this passage of Scripture several times over the years to help me to understand what's going on and why tragedy comes into people's lives and why oftentimes we find ourselves in situations that seem to be so negative. Verse number 30, this is the Spirit of God is speaking to Ezekiel the prophet. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. In other words, This is a word of comfort to a preacher, basically, who sees things happening within the lives of his congregation and wants to change things but doesn't understand how to change them. And God said, here's the problem. The problem is I desire for them blessing, and so I have given them the word. And they come and they listen to the word oh hallelujah, oh praise the Lord, and oh isn't it wonderful, and wasn't the message grand today, and so on and so forth, but it makes no change in their lives. They hear what you're saying, but in their heart they're going their own way. You have a pleasant voice. It's like a good song. They hear your words, but it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make a change in the way they live. And so, this is what James is trying to say to us. James is saying that God has given His Word so that we can put His principles into practice in our lives. And if we will do so, it will produce blessing for us. If we do not, then we deny Him the opportunity to do what He really wants to do, and what we do is we open ourselves for difficulty, problems, and so on and so forth that come our way. How many of you know that the devil is out there 24/7 looking to destroy you? He wants to destroy you. God does not want to destroy you. Lois made the observation this morning in our Bible study that we were talking about the blessing of God and how Jesus had taken all of our sins, and she made the observation that so many people have this image of God up there with a club, you know, just looking for an opportunity to beat on somebody. And I said she'd already preached my morning message for me. And essentially she had, in just those few words. Because that is precisely the image that most people have. And the reason they do is because our churches have preached that. You better straighten up and fly right or God's going to get you. In fact, there's a song out there. God's going to get you for that. God's going to get you for that. I wish I had a nickel for every time a mother said to her son or to her daughter, you better stop that. God's going to get you for that. Over and over and over again. Is it any wonder then that our kids, who even children who grow up in godly homes, in Christian homes, in people where in places and homes where Jesus is believed upon, is it any wonder that the kids grow up seeing God as this dour-faced, almighty person who can do anything he wants to me, and he's capricious, and he's just looking for an opportunity to hurt me, and anything that goes wrong in my life, it's God who did it to me. That is not the image of God that is in His Word, and it was never His intention that He should be portrayed in that way. In fact, if you want to know the nature of God, you look at Jesus. He that has seen me has seen the Father. He said, have I been with you so long and you don't understand yet? Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For a righteous man, maybe someone would die, but not for an unrighteous man. But God gave His Son while we were still sinners, while we were on you. You want to know about how God feels about you, look at Jesus. I don't see one place where Jesus brought judgment upon the people. They brought judgment upon themselves, yes. They brought affliction upon themselves, yes. Let's look at the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6. I'm building something here. I'm going to take you back to where the Lord directed me. I asked the Lord about this morning's message, and He said, read Deuteronomy 5, and that's where we're going to wind up. But for now, let's look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 and hear the teachings of Jesus. He said, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I'm more interested not in what you know, I'm more interested in what you do with what you know. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like. And this is a familiar passage. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream built vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Everybody say rock. Say rock. Now say rock. Oh, come on. Say rock. That's it. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Everybody say ruin. Ruin. It's not enough to hear. We must do. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy 5. And there is a verse here that just, I don't know if I can explain to you what it does to my heart. I'm going to begin to read the 22nd verse. Now, the book of Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy means the second law. The second law, or the second declaration of the law. And the book of Deuteronomy records the words of Moses just prior to his death, after the children of Israel have wandered 40 years in the wilderness. The first law, the first telling of the law, is given in Exodus chapter 20. That is where the Ten Commandments are, and then the following chapters and so on and on into Leviticus and even into Numbers, more of the instructions that God gave. Then the children of Israel wander 40 years in the wilderness, and before they go into the land of promise to the new generation, remember the old generation dies off in the wilderness, to the new generation, Moses gives among his last acts a second telling of the law. And that's what the word Deuteronomy means. And so it shouldn't surprise us to find here in Deuteronomy a second listing of the Ten Commandments. And that is here in the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy. And if you look up above verse 22, where we're going to begin reading, you will see some of the commandments shown there. Now, after the giving of the commandments, verse 22, here comes the passage I want us to reflect on this morning. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And he said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. Now isn't this the picture that many people have of God? This terrifying personage? Isn't this the picture that you had most of your life? This awesome, almighty, terrifying God. In fact, in the King James Bible, many times he is referred to as being terrible. Now we don't use that word that is translated terrible. We don't use that word terrible in the same sense today. Terrible in the days of Elizabethan English meant awesome or beyond description, amazing. But because the word terrible is in there, it's kind of a misnomer because of the way we see the word today. And it is descriptive of what the people here are experiencing. They're experiencing terror at the presence of God. Verse 26, For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near, Moses, you go near, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. We will hear it, and we will do it. Now, they're going to do it because they're terrified of what may happen if they don't. Are you listening? They have a picture of God with a club. And they're going to be obedient to God, they say, because they believe that God's going to get them if they don't. Now, you and I must understand that that is not an adequate motive for obedience. For that kind, I tell you how that works. If your only attitude, if your only motivation for obeying the Word of God is because God's going to get you if you don't, you will never obey the Word of God in any kind of significant way. And how do I know that? Well, we all did try, yes. She's still preaching the message, isn't she? Have I got everything in yet? When Lois's mom was alive, she used to joke that she wrote my messages. And so now that she's gone, I kid Lois that she writes them. Now, where was I? Oh, all I have to do. Yes, that's love. All I have to do is print a sign today saying wet paint and attach it to the wall. And the majority of you will go by and you will touch it. Or if I put a sign out on the lawn today, don't walk on the grass. 9 out of 10 would walk on the grass. Hopefully not 9 out of 10 of us would walk on the grass. But no, not 10 of 10. No, that's not. Lois did not have that in the message, Jerry. Jerry is playing with your message, Lois. You see, the threat of punishment is not a sufficient motivation to keep people from disobeying. If that were the case, we wouldn't need prisons. I mean, I shouldn't say we wouldn't need them. Our prisons would be empty. But as it is, our prisons are overflowing. We just built a new prison up here off of, thank you. Do you know that place is jam-packed full? And it's only been open a few weeks. So that is not, I mean, it is a deterrent. But it is not a perfect deterrent. Verse 28, they had good intentions, as most people do. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. In other words, it's good that they have made a commitment to not only hear, but then to do. Let me just give you a word of personal testimony. Somebody said, you better pause and smell the roses. Before we were born again, we knew that there was a tremendous downside risk for breaking the law of God. But we still could not avoid breaking it, could we? Then we got born again. Now we know that punishment has already been borne by Jesus, don't we? And God's not up there with a club. But it is easier to obey today than it was before, isn't it? Now that didn't make any sense, does it? Look at this. Verse 29. This is the verse that just, I don't know, it really speaks to me today. And it just declares the heart of God. Oh, an accent on the O. Oh, I can hear him. When Jesus was here, there were times when he cried out loudly. There were times when he sighed deeply in his spirit. And that's what I hear the Father saying here. Oh, not just oh, but oh. With a groaning. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me, reverence me, not be afraid of me, but reverence me, and keep all my commandments always. Why? That it might be well with them and with their children forever. Why did God give us all of these instructions that we're supposed to do this and do this and not do this and not do that and so on and so forth? Was it because he wanted to set up a law that he could punish us for our disobedience? No. No. He knew what must occur in a person's life in order to bring blessing. And so he says, oh, that my people would have a heart in them. That they would not only be hearers of my word, but they would be doers as well. And then if they are doers, then the blessings of God will automatically come into their lives, will automatically run them down. And that they will live blessed lives, that it might be well with them and for their children. Go tell them this. I don't know if that verse speaks to you, but it really speaks to me. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would reverence me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. The purpose of God giving these instructions, I mean, I know the theological objective was to demonstrate that we are sinners in need of a Savior and so on and so forth, and we've explored that many times. But what I'm trying to get at this morning is that it's not that He is looking for occasion to charge us. It is not that He is looking for an occasion to bring discipline. It is not that He is looking for an occasion to bring judgment upon us. He is looking for an occasion to bring blessing upon us. He is looking for an occasion to make our life rich. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn the world. Look at John chapter 3 with me. Everybody knows John 3:16, but not many people know John 3:17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. God doesn't have to condemn him. He's condemned himself because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But the Word of God says that if we want to do right and if we want to live right and if we want to have a relationship with God that is not only profitable but prosperous and sweet and strong and deep and rich. He says, hear my word and then do it. For my heart, beside that verse in Deuteronomy 5:29, I have written in the margin of my Bible, God's desire. This is the heart of God. This is His heart revealed to His people Israel and also to us. And then if you'll jump down to the 32nd and 33rd verses. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you, one, may live, two, that it may be well with you, and three, that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Now that's a pretty good promise, I think. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would be doers of the word and not hearers only, so that it might end with their descendants. Let's pray.